Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And since I'm last, you can turn that timer off, right? I'm going to continue a series I started a little while ago. I call it my salad series here in the book of Hebrews. The verses that have to deal with the passages that tell us, let us do something. That's why I call it the salad series. My wife said, you're really not going to say that, are you? I said, yes, I am. The first one was, let us fear. And that was fear missing out on God's grace. Whether it's through grace of salvation or any of that grace that He gives you along the way. Kind of like what Brother Ben talked about. The second one was, let us labor. We have to labor to experience the rest that God wants to provide for us. We have to labor in God's Word to get it. Now we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And at the end of the chapter, we see the next let us suggestion. Excuse me. In verses 14 and 15. And there it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What I want you to think about in terms of this passage, I want you to think about your culture. What is your culture? What does that mean? What is culture? Is it listening to some obscure Russian composer or Spanish operas? Is it reading lots of dead poets or nihilist novelists or something like that? A lot of times that's what people think culture is, like high culture. But Merriam-Webster gives us this definition I think is appropriate for this passage and the situation that the Hebrews were in. It defines culture as the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. Also, the characteristic features of everyday existence, as in diversions or a way of life, shared by people in a place or time. You see, the United States has a culture that's different from the rest of the world. Pennsylvania has a culture that's different from other states in the United States. And Emmaus, Pennsylvania, has a culture that's different than, say, Philadelphia or Pittsburgh or Harrisburg. Lehigh Valley Baptist Church has a culture that's different from other churches. Emmaus Baptist Academy, our school here, has a culture that is different than the cultures of other schools, whether they be public or Christian. And in fact, your own family has a culture. Because what's the definition? Customary beliefs and social forms, characteristics, features of everyday existence, the way you do things, the stuff that you've done and always done. It's the way you do things. But I want you to know that cultures change over time. The USA has a culture, like I said. America has a culture, and that culture today is not the same as it was 50 years ago. It's changed. Culture here in Emmaus is not the same as it was 50 years ago. Things are a lot different. The culture of this church has probably changed in a few ways since it was chartered several decades ago. Sometimes and in some ways, we as individuals change with the times. You've heard that expression before. That's referring to keeping up with a society or a group's culture. And sometimes we don't. We just drop out and get left behind, and then after that 50 years, you're reminiscing about these good old days. because maybe you didn't change with the times. You say, I remember when. But as people, when cultures clash, when cultures change, and you haven't changed with it, there is stress, there is uncertainty, and there is instability in your life. You're left without a reference point. You don't know what to do. Sometimes cultures change when it's no longer physically possible to sustain those norms. Think of it like in a family. Well, we always have a Christmas tree. Hey, that's part of your culture in your family. That's all there is to it. But guess what? We don't have enough money this year for the Christmas tree, so we're going to do without one. Well, your culture just had to change because of physical circumstances that were out of your control. But what happens when someone produces some sort of evidence that a culture is wrong, that a culture is backwards, or that a culture is illogical? What happens when that clashes with your culture? What happens when the road, when down the road, you willfully decide to change cultures? Say, I'm done with this. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to adopt this. I'm going to associate with these people instead. And when cultures clash with you, or when it drifts without you, it can rock your world. It can mess you up. And anything without a firm foundation is going to fall to pieces. Just like that foolish man that we sing about that built his house on the sand in children's church. Just like that, when something clashes against your culture, it's going to shake it. And it's going to try and shake it down so that it falls. You need more than a cultural reason for holding fast, for doing what you do and believing what you do. Christianity should not be just your culture. Christianity always has been and always will be under attack from the cultures of this world. Whether it's the schools, whether it's the nation, whether it's the state, whether it's the town, it's always going to be under attack. And the Bible tells us that those attacks are going to keep getting stronger. But as Christians, we're called to be what? Steadfast and unmovable. God says that we should be able to withstand in the evil day, that we should stand fast in the faith, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Christianity must be a personal profession, not a culture. And you need to hold fast to that profession if you want to stand against those attacks. Because holding fast is hard. We have the example of these Hebrew believers in our verse here. This book was written to people who had put their trust in Christ and had basically turned their back on that religious culture, as we heard Dominic's testimony. That's basically where all these people were at, that this was written to. Their life was wrapped up in their religion. It was all about these practices and these things that they had been taught. And they came to a place where they had renounced that and chosen something else. They put their faith in Christ. But these believers, these Hebrew believers, were facing pressure to let go of that. And the writer wants them to say, no, don't let go. Hold fast. They had turned from their culture when they got saved. And that pressure may have been from persecution. It doesn't really tell us in the book of Hebrews exactly what they are up against. So I think we can plug in the stuff that we're up against, since there's no temptation that's not common to man. They may have been under persecution, where people were out to get them. Like a missionary family that we all know. The pressure may have been just missing the old days. Missing some of those traditions. Those things that they used to do that were especially wrapped up in their religion. It may have been just being isolated from everybody now. Family and friends have shut them off and they can't do the things that they used to do. Getting lonely. But no matter what, these believers were being tempted to let go of their faith. They are being tempted to let go of that profession. And just like the Hebrew believers, you and I face pressure to let go. Our sources can be our families, can be that isolation, or even that persecution inside our own families, at the job place, in school, with friends, the hobbies, the world around us, science, psychology, philosophy. You could just go on and on with the pressures of the various cultures that are assaulting us and pushing us, trying to get us to let go. Sometimes it's direct and intentional. Sometimes it's obvious. This person wants me to change what I believe. And sometimes it's a lot more subtle. Sometimes it's indirect. Sometimes it has to do with circumstances that maybe you can't control. When you change cultures or they change around you, you face pressure to let go of the previous culture and adopt the new one that you're in. You will change cultural environments in various seasons of life and even daily. When you go to work, going to work is different than coming to church. Why? Because the culture is different. Going to school in the morning is taking yourself and going, knowing full well you're going into a different culture. Getting together at family events can be going into another culture. All these things, and we know it, and even seasons in our life. You leave Emmaus Baptist Academy and go on to college. That's a big cultural shift right there. And they're not going to be satisfied with the culture you've got.
Right.
You've got to adopt their culture. But isn't it the same way in our workplace? And it can be the same way in our families. So what happens when it's no longer possible to maintain those things? What happens when you move into another culture? What happens when it becomes hard to hold fast? Since holding fast is hard, you need to see something. And it's what these Hebrew believers needed to see. Verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." The context, and what he's using here, is the cultural context that these Hebrews had come from. One of the prominent figures in their culture was that high priest, who was the one who would go into the holy place and make atonement for their sin, that it would be covered for another year. That's who they would go to. They would go to the temple to make their offerings. And so he's speaking about this high priest, but he's not talking about that high priest. He's talking about the great high priest. He said, "You guys, you know this. You've seen this." What did they need to see? They needed to see that this high priest is in heaven, not in this temple. He has a name. His name is Jesus. They were able to know this high priest personally. It also says that this Jesus is God. He was the one that they had been waiting for in their traditions and in their culture. So he is the one. And you know that. Look, remember. Remember what you've believed. He's God, so he's dependable, he's unchanging, he's loving, and he's there for you. He is God. He also says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He was touched by their infirmities. Jesus, their high priest, was not some religious caste. He was not some sort of person who was isolated from the rest of the world, so he wasn't tempted with the things like the world. No, he came to earth just like us and lived among us.
Amen.
He was tempted just like they were. He knew what it was that they were dealing with, facing persecution, facing ostracization by his family. And he is without sin, and so could atone for them. He is the only one that could save these Hebrew believers. And for us, the context is the same. We're in the same spot. We have the same profession. We need to see that he, our great high priest, is still in heaven.
Amen.
He rose after he died on that cross. And it says that he is ascended into heaven. He is still there right now. And that's a fact.
Amen.
Christianity is the only faith with a risen Savior. And he has a name, Jesus. His name is still the same. And you can know him personally. Just like you know my name. Just like you know the members of your family's names. You can know Jesus personally. He's revealed himself in his word. And he is God. He is still the same. Yesterday, at the time of these Hebrew believers, today, and forever. He's not changing. He's something that we can hold fast to. He is God. He is touched by your infirmities. He became flesh just like you, and he created you. So he knows two times over what it is to be you. What it's like. He knows what you're going through. He knows that pull. He knows those temptations that come along. He knows when people shut you out or laugh behind your back because of the profession that you have in Christ. He knows. He's not some isolated expert. He knows what it's like to change cultures two times over as well. Because he left heaven to come down here. He came to his own people and his own people didn't want him. He knows what it's like to change cultures. And he was tempted just like you. And he is without sin, so he can and has made the atonement for you. So because you have seen the great high priest, you don't hold fast to religious rules or sacraments and legalism or a culture. You hold fast to him.
Amen.
And you hold fast to your profession. You must have a profession and not a culture. You can't just have a religion. You have to have this profession of him as your great high priest. That word profession is basically made up of two Greek words that are combined. And that word is homologia, which is together and word. So when there's a profession, if we all have a profession, then our words all agree together. We say the same thing together. Our words are together. We're in agreement. We say the same thing. And that's not talking about just being sheeple, going along with the majority or what some leader says. Our profession as a church is that our individual professions agree with what God says in his word, that you must be saved through repentance and faith in the gospel and that Jesus paid the price for your sin. We need to be and are saved by faith in the atonement of Christ. Our church culture is shaped by our individual professions and our individual walk with God according to his word. Our profession as a church before the whole world, our testimony maybe you could call it as well, depends on how we hold fast to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What about your profession? Does your word agree with God's word? Does what you believe agree with what God says? Do you have a great high priest who has interceded for you once and for all? If so, do you say the same thing all the time? Do you act the same way all the time? Or does the culture that you're in alter your profession? Do you kind of hold it a little looser when you're in certain environments? At school, at work, with family or friends. See, a profession is more than just words. It's a faith statement. You can say the right things at the right time in the right environment. You can be a cultural Christian, or I kind of think of it as a chameleon Christian. A chameleon changes his colors to match his environment. Is your profession like that? Is your faith like that? A chameleon does it so that he can catch his prey, those bugs and stuff that he eats. He blends into the tree so that the bug doesn't even know that he's there, and zap, gets him with his tongue, so that he can catch his prey. There's a personal benefit to it. That's why he changes his colors. He does it for protection from predators as well. So when that hawk or snake or whatever comes along, it doesn't see him. He blends in, and so he's not the thing that's going to get eaten. Again, that translation for us, personal safety and acceptance. Well, that's the same as personal gain, too. Turn to Romans 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. There it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That word confession is the exact same word as in our passage here in Hebrews, profession. If you believe something, your profession, your confession, your testimony is not going to change with the environment. You're going to hold fast no matter what environment that you're in. If you have a profession, the rest will work itself out. As long as you live that profession and you hold fast to Him. The word holding fast, I was thinking this morning, it's kind of like when I hold my daughter's hand. Or maybe they have hold my coattail going through a crowd. And it may be in a store where there's lots of stuff to look at. But they're right there. They're holding on. And I know they're there. And they know I'm there. And they look around. But they know and they're safe and they're sure. They hold fast to me. They hold fast to my hand. That's what we need to be doing with Christ.
Amen.
You don't have to fight back against the world's cultures. You just have to hold fast. That's what God wants you to do. Stand fast. Stand in that evil day. Put on the whole armor of God that you might stand. Realistically, you probably aren't getting any shots in yourself anyway. You're just taking the beating. But God says, just stand. Just stand. Just hold fast. I know that some of you are under attack or that you're starting to drift. Because again, temptations are common to everyone. You're dealing with things in school. You're dealing with things at work. You're dealing with your family and sometimes even your own emotions and your own thoughts and your own nostalgia. Sometimes you think back of before you were saved and you have some rose-colored glasses on about it. These things come along. These Hebrew believers and the Jews were about to lose the temple. They were about to come into a situation where these things that they wanted to go back to weren't going to be around anymore.
Right.
And the writer has been, the entire book of Hebrews is about Jesus is better. He's trying to tell them, there is nothing there for you, Hebrew believers. That high priest that's in that temple, there's no need for him anymore. Because the real one's in heaven and you've believed on him. Hold fast to that. Let him go. Don't let him go. There's nothing there for these Christians. And you can try to live in both cultures, whether it's church and work or church and school, but you will eventually be forced to make a choice, just like these Jews were when they lost the temple. The world's not content to let you hang on to your culture. They want to put yours on you. They're not going to leave you alone. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing there. They don't have anything that's better than this great high priest.
Right.
If you've got Christ, you've got a home in heaven. You've got someone who knows what it is that you're going through. The sufferings that you've got. That loneliness. Christ was alone on that cross more than anyone because for the first time in his life, he was separated from the Father. He knows what it's like. Hang on to him because he knows. You need to hold fast and hold fast to him, that great high priest. If you don't know him, that's where it starts. If you want that stability, if you want to know that you know, in the shifting environment of world cultures and everything that everybody says is right and wrong, this is what's right and wrong, and it says that you need to be saved and that you need to hang on to Jesus Christ. You get that squared away first. Change your culture to his. And then, when you are saved, hold fast. Stick close to him. Don't let Christ out of your sight. Always keep your eye on him. Hold his hand. Grab the side of his coat. Whatever image you want to use to help people remind you, hold fast to him.
Amen.
He knows. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows. It's another song that we sing. He knows the way through the wilderness, doesn't he? Because he knows where he wants to take you. And that world's a wilderness, isn't it? Things are changing all the time. You need to hold fast. So the encouragement in this verse is to believers, but it's not you. It's not just you. He says, in our passage, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
Amen.
You know, we can shake our head, say, when we see someone start to drift. And by congregation, I mean, and by drift, I mean they start to maybe look like the world. Sometimes they start dropping out of services. Sometimes they drop out of serving in the church. The writer's saying, let us hold fast. This is a group effort too, people. If you see someone starting to drift, reach out for them. Reach out. Help them to hold fast. So you know what? Sometimes I get weak. And if I'm a mountain climber and I'm holding on to that rope, and my strength's starting to fail, if I've got a buddy that's a couple feet above me, he can reach his hand down and grab mine and keep me from falling. That's why we're here in a church. If you see that someone is starting to drift, reach out and encourage them to hold fast. Remind them, there's nothing there in the world for you.
That's right.
You have what you need. And you, holding fast yourself, can be an encouragement to others. Especially when maybe a few of them know. Now, you don't need to go blabbing everybody in the church every problem that you've got with everybody in every situation. But if a few people know and are praying for you and know, man, he's really going through some stuff right now, but he's holding fast. That's an encouragement to those people as well. The Bible tells us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. The pressures today are the same for these Hebrew believers because Christianity is always under attack. Your faith is always going to be under attack. You will change cultures, sometimes in a big way. Our missionaries change cultures big time when they go to the mission field. But we change cultures every time we go to work, every time we go to school. What are you going to do when those things start butting up against each other? Hold fast. Don't let Christ go. And help others to hold fast. Let us, you as individuals, and us as a church. In 2017, then are ye my disciples indeed? Grab hold. Grab hold of each other. Grab hold of him. Grab hold of Christ and be his disciple. Walk with him. Hold fast to your great high priest.